Lord God, we do pray you'd be near to each of us. Please help us to have our eyes open by your Spirit to see what you have for us in these things, in these gifts that you do give to us. They might be mysterious, they might be different to our culture, they may be somewhat foreign to us, but please help us to grasp them and to cherish them because they do show us Christ. And please, Lord, that's what we do ask above all, to please show us Christ tonight in your word, in your people. We pray this for his sake. Amen. So as I said, I've got half an hour up here. We're going to be talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be chugging along at a pretty fair rate. I'm not going to be able to talk about half the things that maybe you would like answered or you've always wondered about. But my aim tonight is to give you a real sense of why God has actually given us these things, how they are actually a blessing to us. If you have always found them strange, if you've never really gotten them, or much less felt strengthened in your faith because of these things, I'm hoping that tonight we'll see some things that will help with that, will help you to feel strengthened in receiving them in Christ. But first up, we're going to start with a quote from a guy, Tim Chester. He's a pastor and writer in England. He summed it up like this. I thought it was very helpful. He said, "If baptism is like a wedding, then the Lord's Supper is like a kiss." And I want you to hold on to that image, those two images, because I think that's a pretty helpful way of us connecting those things with something that's a little bit more familiar, a little bit more tangible. And that, I think that's kind of the reason why we do tend to struggle with baptism and the Lord's Supper, because they are a little bit intangible. They're hard to get your grasp around. So first, just imagine this. Two people are standing on a stage, much like this one. They're very well dressed. Some guy standing next to them, also well dressed, hovering over them. A lot of people are looking on, much like you are. Then the guy standing next to them pronounces over them that they're now living in a new reality. He says to them, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Everyone applauds because everyone knows that there is now an existence of a new reality that wasn't there before. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually thought about this very much before, but I think weddings, whether they're Christian weddings, whether they're religious couple or not, I think they are always massive spectacles of faith. Of course, it's not necessarily faith in Christ that's on display, but there is a faith that somehow these two people who've walked into this building are going to leave in a different reality. And I want to start there because all of us, I assume, have been to weddings or have seen weddings at some point in our life. And we're used to all the different parts of the ceremony, the dress, the suits, the things that are thrown around, the things that are put up in the air at the end, the archways and such. But maybe we haven't actually thought too much before, is anything actually happening here? Aside from people's psyches, aside from the parents' approvals, more than our culture's rubber stamp of two people actually being in love. Are these two people actually living in a new reality now? Well, that's where I want to start, because I think it's very much the same for baptism and the Lord's Supper. In them, in Christ, our hearts have been washed clean so that we can live with God, we can dine at God's table. And in baptism and the Lord's Supper, God is giving us a chance to share in these great realities that normally we can't touch or feel. He's helping us to enjoy them in a really tangible way. So first up, we're going to be looking at wash, talking about baptism, looking at this idea of baptism being a seal of our union with Christ. So in the same way that marriage is a seal of a relationship between two people that already did exist before God but is changing in some way, I think it's the same for baptism. It's also a seal of our union with Christ, just like marriage is that seal of two people. Now, these two things aren't working in exactly the same way, of course. There is some difference there, but I think they are both sealing something. There is some link there. like when you lick an envelope and slap it shut. That's the kind of seal I think it has in mind here. But why this baptism thing in particular? Why this particular ceremony with water? Well, before Jesus came along, baptism, it was already around. It was already being done in the first century by Jewish people. It had some idea of Israel being washed clean. The Old Testament talked about that a lot, of Israel's heart being washed with pure water. And also when people who weren't Jewish came into the fold, they were baptized as a sign that they were becoming God's people. But then Jesus came along. He turned over the tables, as he did with many things, of baptism. And he commanded people to baptize in a different name. That's the first reading we had, where Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." And that's exactly what happened. If we read shortly after that, in the start of the book of Acts, this happened everywhere. The apostles were going around saying, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism is all over the Gospels. It's all over the book of Acts. It's all over the early church. But why? Why were they actually doing this? Well, I think that's a good question. What even is baptism doing? Well, I think the passage that actually helps us to see this isn't so much the ones where it's describing just that it happened, but the other passage that was read, Romans 6, where it goes a little bit more into what it's actually doing. And it said this: "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may too walk in newness of life." So baptism isn't just a weird ancient image of joining a certain group that we still for some reason do today. When we're going under the water, this passage is saying that is an image of us dying with Christ. When we come up from the water, when we come up spluttering and squinting, this passage is saying that's an image of us being resurrected with Christ. That by faith we have joined in Christ's death and resurrection, and everything that Christ has won for us in his victory over death, that's now true for us. And that's why we, by faith, that's what we, by faith, receive through baptism, the full confidence that in Christ we are sharers in all of his blessings. And especially because this little mini-series is called Belong, I wanted you to get this point particularly, that baptism is a sign of belonging. There was a guy called Martin Luther. He was one of the big movers in the church about 500 years ago. He was a man of great emotion, great anxiety, and he said there is on earth no greater comfort than baptism, which is kind of an odd statement to us, I think, who don't tend to think about it in that way. But Luther, he was a man of great distress, and he comforted himself by often saying to himself, I am baptized, as a way of reminding himself who he actually belonged to. He belonged to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think in this, learning who we are and whose we are, they're both pretty essential things that belong to baptism. That we can actually keep coming back to baptism for our assurance, just like Martin Luther did, because baptism is God's work to seal us. It's God's work to show that we do belong to him. And so we can keep coming back to it, remembering it, however we were baptized, however old we were when we were baptized. So in the same way, when a pastor seals the deal in a wedding by pronouncing the bride and groom are now one, so too in baptism, God is sealing us in our union with Christ. Okay, so our second point, baptism is a sensory visual sign of a spiritual reality. So because of all this, because of all this stuff we've been talking about, being dying with Christ, raising with him, sharing in everything he's done, because that isn't necessarily something that's particularly tangible, because these are things that are hard for us to actually get a real sense that we can share in, that's why God has given us baptism. Because we do need help in knowing and feeling these spiritual realities. God has given us a sign. And when I say sign, what do I mean? Well, what does a sign do? It points to something. And it might seem pretty obvious, but baptism is pointing to something. It's pointing to a reality greater than just water. It's pointing to something deeper that God has given us in Christ. These realities that ordinarily we can't really touch or feel. And I think in our culture generally, this is something that I've talked to a few people about. This is something that people seem to be wrestling with a little bit. That we're losing something of this sense of the tactile in our culture. Like, I'm not even that old, but even when I was a kid, we had things like CDs and VHSs and Refidexes if you want to get somewhere, and books and cookbooks. They're all pretty much being replaced by the same phone or tablet. And I've had so many conversations with people saying, I really miss just that sense of touching a book, of turning its pages, of smelling a book, as weird as that may sound. Even just holding an album, even if it's the same music that comes through Spotify, just having a hold of it has some real power to it, I think. And I think we're all realizing this is true in this year as well, as we've gone through our little digi-church phase. As Mitch summed it up a couple of weeks ago, physical presence is real presence. And I think that's rung true for all of us as we've had to go through a time without physical church. And God knows this. He knows that there's a power to the word of God being spoken, of us singing together, of all these things that we can share in together as a church, but also there is a power to touching and feeling the realities that God has given us in Christ. And baptism is a part of that. In baptism, we aren't just dipping our toes into Christ. We're washed clean by receiving Christ himself. And I think that's something as well that's pretty key to understanding baptism. In it, we aren't just receiving one or two gifts from Christ that he's handing to us. We're actually receiving Christ himself. Baptism is an image of our hearts being washed clean by sharing in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in everything that Christ has done for us. Jesus was baptized into death so that we could be baptized into life. He was consumed in chaos and rose again into eternal life. And we too can walk in newness of life, just like Romans 6 said. Oh, that is not up there, that's fine. Just as Romans 6 said, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And I know that for myself, it can be really tempting to think, geez, I've grown so much in the last 5 years or even 10 years. I feel like I actually get a sense of what this Christian thing is about now. I really feel like I should get baptized again. Or maybe you feel like you've drifted away from God and you want to recommit to God through getting baptized again. But the reality is that's not what baptism is. Although there are many ways to renew our faith in God and improve our spiritual lives, baptism isn't one of them. It's not a spiritual refresher. It's a sign of us having died and having risen with Christ. And that's why we only need to be baptized once. But that's also why it doesn't matter hugely wasn't done perfectly, because God's grace was at work to seal us in that baptism. God's grace, it was at work and always is at work to work through weak and broken people to achieve his purposes, to wed us to himself, to unite us with Christ in his death and resurrection, so we never need to be baptized again as if Christ needs to die for us again, or as if the grace of God can't work through weak and broken people. Because baptism is primarily God's work, and it's a sign of grace. And so if we don't baptize perfectly, God will still graciously work in our lives, and that's what makes it grace, that God's at work even when we are weak. And John Calvin, he was another big thinker in the church a while back. He puts it pretty helpfully, I thought. He says, if a letter is sent, provided the handwriting and seal are sufficiently recognized, it makes no difference who the carrier is. It ought to be enough for us to recognize the hand and the seal of our Lord, whatever carrier may bring them. And I think for anyone with even squinting spiritual eyes, that would have been pretty plain to them, I think, in some of the baptisms we've done at Village. For me, one of the highlights of church in the last few years was the day of baptisms we had at the Joneses place. I think there were 6 people who got baptized that day. We heard so many different stories about how God has drawn people from darkness to light, how he's been at work through people's suffering, through complicated families, through personal struggles, to draw them to himself. We saw so much of God's goodness, and I felt so encouraged that God was clearly at work in sealing all of these people in their union with Christ, and giving them all and everyone watching a real sensory, visual sign of this great spiritual reality. And I don't think anyone left that day with any doubt that God was present, because I think we all recognize that his handwriting was all over that day. And in the past few years, we've been doing this every few months as the need arises. So if you've been sitting there and you've become a Christian recently and you've just started thinking about whether you should maybe get baptized, or even if you've been a Christian for a while and you just haven't gotten around to it, I think it may be something worth thinking about more. Not just because Jesus commands us to do it, but because God is handing us blessings and promises in Christ through it. And so if that's you, if you are really thinking about that kind of stuff, please come up and chat to me or chat to Mitch after the service, or email us through the week, or whatever you need. We'd love to chat with you about how we might be helping you in that. Okay, so second cab off the rank, transitioning smoothly now to the Lord's Supper. So while baptism, we saw it was a sign of us having been washed clean, of having died and risen with Christ once for all, the Lord's Supper is food for our journey, and we can go back to it again and again for nourishment. So our first point, the Lord's Supper is a seal of our union with Christ's body. So just like baptism, it's a seal, and in both baptism and the Lord's Supper, we are receiving Christ. Each of them is focusing on a different part of our union with him. Baptism is focusing on his death and resurrection, us sharing in his death and resurrection. The Lord's Supper is focusing on our union with Christ's body. And we can see this pretty clearly in the Bible reading we had from 1 Corinthians 11. In that passage, Paul quotes Jesus when he first instituted this meal. And there's a lot going on in that passage. But let's just read it first up and then see what's going on. Paul said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves. In this way, let them eat the bread and drink from the cup." So there is a lot going on in that passage and in the book more broadly. If you look wider in the chapter, we hear the Corinthian church, they were divided, they were pushing each other out of the way to get to the food. Some people weren't getting any food, some people were going hungry, some people were drunk. And Paul says this to them. He says some pretty strong words, but I think this shows us as well how seriously God does take what's happening with the body of Christ. How seriously God does take what's happening in a fractured church. But because both Christ's body, which has been broken for us, and Christ's body of the people sitting all around us, God takes both those things pretty seriously and how we consider those things. And as we hear in the passage, when we eat the bread, that's a seal of our union with Christ's body, the body of all those people sitting around you now. The bread is a seal of you being knitted together in Christ with the rest of his church. And the Corinthian church was doing pretty poorly at this. They were divided, they were hurting each other, they weren't loving at all. They were eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I want to just stop on that verse, that idea of unworthy manner, for 1 second, because I think a lot of people have read that verse over the years and thought, I've sinned pretty badly this week, I can't possibly take the Lord's Supper, it wouldn't be worthy, or I feel like I'm not really focused on the Lord, I don't feel like it would be a worthy thing for me to be up there. But I think in the context of the book, I think it's actually pushing at something a little bit different. It's saying this is the Lord's Supper about the body of Christ. So it's talking more about, I think, our relationships in the body than anything else. It's saying if you've been a jerk to someone on the other side of the room this week and you haven't apologized to them, if you've been slandering someone in this church behind their back, if you've been doing more to damage the body of Christ than to love it, then you need to examine yourself. You need to bring your heart to God in repentance and to those people you've been tearing apart. Because God takes the Lord's Supper pretty seriously because it's a seal of our union with Christ's body. And if you are living in such a way that you're doing damage to Christ's body, then you need to do some pretty hard heart work. And if we go back to that opening line from Tim Chester, baptism is like a wedding, the Lord's Supper is like a kiss. For those of you who are married, if you've ever said something hurtful to your partner, then tried to kiss them, you probably know that didn't end well. You have to apologize, you have to heal before you can draw near to them in intimacy again. And I think this passage is saying it's sort of the same for our Lord. And it's saying after you've done that, come to the Lord's table and receive Christ by faith. Set your heart afresh on seeking to love the body of Christ around you with a sincere heart. And to preempt the obvious question, no, we aren't doing the Lord's Supper tonight, but we are planning on doing it in a few weeks' time. And considering all we've seen, I think that might be a sort of a blessing in some ways, for us having time to prepare our hearts, for us having time to do that hard work of healing any relationships that might be broken, if you do need to do that, for asking for grace from others, for asking for grace from God. And at the Lord's table, Christ is waiting to meet us. He's waiting to meet us again and feed us with his body and with his blood, in short, with his gospel. The original Passover feast, it was a meal that the Jewish people celebrated every year to remember the time in Exodus that God passed over judging God's people. The meal, it wasn't seen as much as remembering as participating in the suffering of their ancestors. Every year they had the Passover, and it opened with the line, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." But in the scene when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper, he sat down on Passover with his disciples, and he didn't say this line. This was a 1,500-year-old tradition, and Jesus changed it. He just reinterpreted it on the spot. He fulfilled it because he was the one by whom all of God's judgment would pass over God's people. He was the true Passover lamb who would take on all of our sins. And so we needed a new meal to remember that, and not just to remember, but to participate in that reality across the coming generations. In the Lord's Supper, in the new Passover, we aren't just remembering the gospel, as important as it is to remember. We're sharing in Christ. We're sharing in forgiveness and mercy and new life. Pardon me. Just like Jesus himself said in John 6, from verse 53, he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Pardon me, I just need to get a drink. Speaking of drink. Pardon me. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Now, this doesn't mean we're literally eating and drinking flesh and blood, but it does mean that we're actually eating his flesh and blood by faith. That is, through faith, we are receiving Christ's body and blood, his gospel, to nourish us anew. In this meal, Christ is offering forgiveness and life with open hands. So when you take and eat, consider his body around you, but more so, remember his body broken for you, and eat and drink with a thankful heart. Okay, our final point. The Lord's Supper is a sensory visual sign of a spiritual reality. And again, the Lord, he knows our weakness. He knows it's a great help for us not to just hear and speak and sing his gospel, but to actually feel it, to get a tangible sense of what he's done for us in Christ. In the Lord's Supper, God is feeding us by faith. We are meeting Christ at his table. And again, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are signs of grace. So if we don't do the Lord's Supper perfectly, God is still going to be graciously at work in our lives. And that's what makes it grace, that God's at work even when we are weak. And I never felt this more than earlier this year. My wife and I were on the Thai-Burma border. We were teaching English and the Bible at a school on the border there. And every week on Sunday morning at 7:30 in the morning, the village bell would ring and we would wander into church. I would sit awkwardly on the wooden floors with my legs crossed for the duration of the service, which was a little bit longer than ours. And I understood nothing of what was said in the preaching except maybe Isu Kri, which was Jesus Christ. And I counted how many times I heard that because that's all I understood. But then they did the Lord's Supper. They did the Lord's Supper a bit differently to how we do it at Village Church. It wasn't exactly the same. I wasn't exactly sure what I was supposed to be doing. No one told me what I was supposed to be doing, but I wandered up, I knelt down, I accidentally spluttered some wine on my shirt. But it was so powerful being there, knowing that in this village that is so different to what I'm used to, everyone looks different to me, everyone speaks differently to me, I don't know their language. Even there, I was a part of the body of Christ that was around me. I knew that even there I could be fed by hearing the word of God. Pardon me, even where I couldn't be fed by hearing the word of God or by joining in the gospel in song, I could join in with the Lord's Supper. And I was encouraged because I knew that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were still all around me, they were still sharing in the Lord with me. When I couldn't hear or speak, then touching and tasting the goodness of God in Christ, they were all the more valuable. But here in Australia, when I came back, where I'm a lot closer with people in my church, where I can understand all of what's going on in church, I understand English pretty well. But a few weeks ago, I was talking to my mother-in-law, and she asked me an interesting question. She's been going to an Anglican church behind her house for 30 years, and you know, during COVID, they had to shut down. And when they restarted, the priest asked my mother-in-law an interesting question. The question was, do you miss the Lord's Supper? And that's what my mother-in-law asked me. And honestly, I hadn't thought about it for a second. If you'd asked me if I missed seeing my church family in person or if I missed singing with brothers and sisters, I would have said, yeah, of course. And I would have given you 10 reasons off the top of my head why. But missing the Lord's Supper? I thought for a bit and I said, well, I think I should, but honestly, I don't really. And there really was something missing there. And in preparing this talk, I've had to wrestle with that question again. I've had so many reasons come flying at me why I should miss it. And I hope you've seen, even in this kind of brief sprint through these things, that there are things that God is blessing us through in the baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a seal of our union with Christ's body. It's a sensory visual sign of a spiritual reality. It's a meal that God has given us to share in Christ, in his gospel. It's an invitation for us to be fed at his table, to remember the love for the family that he's given us, to dine with our Lord, to hold on to the hope that one day we will eat with him face to face. Which is our great hope with baptism and the Lord's Supper, and it's also why we do all of church. We do church because all through the Bible, God was drawing to himself a people from out of the world. We do church to meet together as God's people, whom he saved out of the world. We do church to encourage one another to live as God has called us to live. We do church to hear and learn from God's word. We do church to sing together, praising the name of our God who saved us, letting our hearts rejoice in this great message of the gospel again. And in every one of these things, in everything we do at church, we hope that you're meeting with Christ by faith. You are being strengthened in him. Our hope is that in everything we do at church, it will be helping you to enjoy this great gospel message. And I think that God has this same hope for his church. That's how God has shaped the way that he wants church to be done. That's why he's given us things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Just like everything else that I mentioned, they're intended to be gifts from God to help us to receive Christ by faith, to be strengthened in him. They are sensory, tangible images of the gospel to seal these great spiritual realities of the gospel onto our hearts. In Christ, our hearts have been washed clean so that we can live with God, we can dine at God's table. And in baptism and the Lord's Supper, God is giving us a chance to share in and enjoy these realities, even to hold them in our hands. So can you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, even though our hearts were dark and as hard as stones, even though we were all completely unworthy to sit down at your table, Lord, you have washed us clean. You've invited us in purely because of what you've done in your Son. Lord, for this grace, we are so thankful. And so please, Lord, draw near to each of us. Extend the hand of your grace. Be our life, our strength, nourishment, our joy, our delight. And as we think of baptism, as we think of our baptism in the past tense or in the future tense, please may you fill us with assurances of your grace and your protection over us by your promises. And as we come to your table, not today, but very soon, please be magnifying your gospel in us. Please be nourishing your body here at Village until that day that we hunger and thirst no more and we sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast. We pray these things. Amen.